It's one of the deepest, richest, most important books of the Bible, Romans. In this message, join Pastor Chris Chadwick and learn more about what the Bible says in the book of Romans.
Would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. Great to see you here on this beautiful Mother's Day, Romans chapter 1. While you are turning to Romans chapter 1, Mother's Day is a special day. I was really pumped this year because I got my mom's gift to her on time. Yep. First year in 10 years. First year. Normally it comes about 3 or 4 days late, and I have to do something extra for it, for her, and send her like a second gift to remind her of my love. But this year, got it to her on time. 2-day shipping, Thursday, got there on Saturday. I was pumped that the post office worked this time. So, because I've sent 2-day shipping the Monday after Mother's Day, and it didn't get it there before. So I was pretty pumped. Anybody else like that? I don't forget about my mom. I just forget to mail it. Had the card, got the gift. I just forget. Anybody else like me in here? There's like 4 of us in here, and the rest of you are like, no, I can't believe you'd do that to your dear mother. Well, I can't either, but it is what it is. According to a British survey, 40% of moms have received an unwanted Mother's Day gift. 40%, unwanted. Most of them are too polite to complain. I was not raised in that house. Here's a list of some of the worst Mother's Day gifts. The commentary, apart from it, is mine, but the list. Number 1, deodorant. What are you thinking to get your mom deodorant on Mother's Day? Like, here, Mom, I thought you might need this. What do you do? A fire extinguisher for the kitchen, yet again. A calculator. A stick of French bread or a roll of French bread. If you get your mom a roll of French bread for Mother's Day, I just want to know why. I just want to know why. Something finally edible in the house? I mean, what's the deal there? A roll of French bread. A screwdriver, salad dressing, popcorn. Not like that cool popcorn. Debbie bought some popcorn this week. It was like caramel corn with chocolate drizzled over it and icing on top of that. It was literally, it's called diabetes in a bag. I mean, it was, we say, did you eat any of it? We know that you're concerned about health. Well, I didn't want my family to eat it all, so I did, yes. I'm not a big fan of popcorn, but I was a fan of the caramel, the icing, and the chocolate. That was pretty good. Ants for an ant farm, but they didn't get her the ant farm. They just bought her the ants. I thought that was funny. I guess it's only me, but whatever. I have a good sense of humor. Car parts. Who buys, like, Mom, here's an alternator. Hair dye. Hair dye, like, just in case you want to look younger, Ma, here you go. Cleaning supplies. There's so many jokes with cleaning supplies. Come on. I mean, you got to think of things like this, like, Mom, for a new experience, I bought you cleaning supplies or something. I don't know. Or a toilet paper roll. Now, we can laugh at the silliness of those gifts, and I'm reminded of the silliest gift I ever bought my mom was a 98-cent toilet bowl brush when I was 9 years old. I got her that for Christmas. You say, why'd you do that? Well, because there was a G.I. Joe toy that I could afford for myself if I got her the 99-cent toilet bowl brush. Just say, I've never lived that one down. I'm still reminded of that every Christmas. But the reality is we can laugh at some of those, but the truth is being a mom is a difficult task. It can be quite challenging and quite hard. Jessica Gross, New York Times article, February the 4th, 2021. Title of the article, I won't read the whole article or really read the article. But the article was, America's Moms Are in Crisis. Is anyone listening to them? We live in a world that where moms are pressure packed. Jessica goes on to just list some other newspaper or magazine titles to kind of give the idea of the struggle that moms are having in our present day world. These are some of them. Working moms are not okay, an article. Second article that she listed. Pandemic triples anxiety and depression symptoms in new mothers. Another article. Working moms are reaching the breaking point. There's no way for me to minimize the pressure that comes with parenting. There's none. It's hard work. It's very difficult work. It's not uncommon for people to say to Debbie and I, as we talk to them and minister to them and try to help them, it's not uncommon for them to say to us, we had no idea it would be this hard. And we often say, we told you. And they say back to us, yeah, but we didn't know it'd be this hard. Well, we said it would be this hard. Well, I just couldn't imagine how hard it is. And there's some truth in that. Parenting is hard. I want to encourage you by way of parenting that the only way that you're going to parent well is to do so by the grace of God. You cannot do this in your own strength, and you will not do it following the pop psychology of the day. Oh, you might have a measure of success, but the God-designed success that God requires, desires, has given availability to, that can never be or will not be within your reach apart from the grace of God. We've been in a series in the book of Romans, going verse by verse through the book of Romans. We are in verse number 10, and this is message number 7. We are flying through this book. I thought, to be honest with you, I thought a couple of weeks ago, well, we will probably stop on Mother's Day and preach a message specifically about motherhood and the importance of it. But then the more I began to study our text this morning, verses 10 and 11, I thought there's probably no more important role of motherhood than the leadership of mom. And so the series that we're on, The Spirit of Leadership, seems to me to just fit absolutely beautifully in the understanding of what it is to be a mom. We've studied these things so far. First, in verse number 8, where Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. A spiritual leader in the spirit of biblical leadership always starts with a thankful heart. Always starts with a thankful spirit. As a parent, it's very, very easy at times to be less than grateful because of the amount of work that is involved in raising kids and the struggle and the stress that is involved. And the Apostle Paul teaches us here very clearly in verse number 8, the spirit of thankfulness. And then we see in verse 9 and 10, first part of 10, it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. A concerned spirit. Paul says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. I make mention of you always in my prayer. Hey, let me just say this. Moms, dads, I hope, I pray, I trust that you are very concerned about your kids. You are praying for them and lifting them up before the Lord. It is not by our ingenuity or clever techniques that our kids will ever accomplish what God desires them to accomplish for their life. It is only by the power and the grace of God that they will be able to accomplish all that God has. And then we see in verse number 10, that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. There's a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. And then we come to verse number 11. Would you look there with me? Our text this morning, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. As we study this, continue studying the spirit of leadership, I want you to notice in verse number 11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I want you to notice this morning the fourth in total, but the first today aspect that we'll look at in spiritual leadership is an encouraging spirit. An encouraging spirit. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. It is of tremendous importance to remember that the Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. Most likely he didn't know anyone, he certainly didn't know anyone on an intimate level in the church at Rome. It seems like, though he will mention many people who were there and would pass through there, but he did not know this church on an intimate level. He did not start this church, he had not traveled there as he had to so many churches, and he did not minister to this church, he'd never preached there before, they had never watched him on YouTube. I mean, they really didn't know anything other than the Apostle Paul's, if you will, reputation. And in so many ways, all that he knew was their reputation. That was all that they really had, one with another. But he wanted to see them. I long to see you. Long. I deeply desire to see you. He wanted to visit them. He wanted to spend time with them. He didn't want to go as a tourist to see the Appian Way or the Forum or the Colosseum or chariot races. That was not Paul's desire. He was not wanting to go as a tourist. He wanted to go to Rome to give himself to them, to minister to them, to help them, not to indulge himself or to entertain himself. Paul wanted to encourage them. This is really a hallmark of Paul's ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 15, he says, "And I will verily gladly spend and be spent for you." And what is Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 12, 15? He's saying this, I have no problem exhausting myself to help you live for Christ. I have no problem exhausting myself so that you can be and that you will be Christians that stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, prepared for said judgment seat. I will spend myself and be spent in that double statement in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, as in every double statement that Paul writes or is in the Bible, drawing special emphasis or special attention to. And the Apostle Paul says, guys, I'm willing to totally be exhausted to help you live for Christ. Paul was not trying to gain some semblance of notoriety off the back of the church at Rome. Verse number 13, he says in the latter part of the verse, I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He wanted to give them some spiritual fruit. He wanted to help them in their walk with Christ. Look at verse number 10, or verse number 11 again. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end he may be established. He wanted to see them and he desired to encourage them spiritually. That was his desire. Paul said this to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28 and 29, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul said, guys, I have this one fundamental desire, and that is to present you perfect. The word perfect meaning mature. I want you to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ when you stand before him. That's my desire. I long to see you that I can give you some spiritual gift. I want you to be mature in Christ. I don't want you to be a child carried about. He says this in the other epistles, in Colossians and others. In Colossians 2, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, or in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul is saying with great candor, hey, understand this fundamentally. I want you to walk with Christ, and I want to do everything I can to help you walk with Jesus. I want to encourage you. I want to give you, he says in verse number 11, some spiritual gift. I'm going to impart this unto you. Impart just means to share with. Paul is not talking, when he talks about spiritual gift, of the free gift of salvation. That's not what he's talking about at all. He'll deal with that in Romans chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and he'll deal with that in Romans chapter 10 and many other places. He'll deal with salvation. He'll deal with the gift of salvation, but that is not what he's referring to here. He's not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are given to us at the moment of salvation, where God puts special gifts on your life to be a blessing to the church body and to be a tool of evangelism in the lost and dying world that's around us. He's not referring to that. What does he mean, some spiritual gift? Well, here's what essentially he means. He wants to use the gifts that God has given him to edify and build up the church. Let me say this again. He wants to use the gifts that God has given him to edify and build up the church. You say, well, that's what God's given the Apostle Paul. Yeah, but understand, if you're saved, if you know Christ, if you've been converted, if you've been redeemed, however you want to phrase it, if you were on your way to hell and now you're on your way to heaven, the moment you came to Jesus, he gave you, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. The Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and there are gifts that he has given you for the edification or the building up of the church body. In other words, we could say it this way. If you're saved, you're saved to serve. You're saved to minister. You're saved, and Paul is just saying this, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, Paul's specific gifts, we know from the scripture, were that of a preacher, a teacher. He was an exhorter. He was a leader. He was a theologian. He was a discipler. Those are some of Paul's gifts. Yours are definitely going to be different than Paul's. Mine are definitely going to be different than yours, and yours mine. We all have a unique gift set. Many of them overlap, for sure, no doubt about it. Romans chapter 12, we'll study it when we get there. But Paul was a man who said this, I want to come to Rome, now hear me, I want to come to Rome and I want to use the gifts that God has given me to mature and build up and help perfect the believers in the church at Rome. In other words, Paul is conveying this fundamental idea, and that is this, that you have not been gifted to sit and watch other people serve. You have been gifted so that your gifts could be used and ought to be used and are intended to be used for the glorification of Christ through the local New Testament church. You say, well, are you saying that because you're the pastor at Canyon Ridge? Well, of course. But I would say that. I was in Louisiana preaching a couple weeks ago. I said something very similar. I was in Colorado in March. I would say I said something very similar. I'll be in Palmdale in June. I'll say something similar. I'll be in Hawaii in August. I'll say something similar. Here's just simply my point. This is not a Canyon Ridge point. This is a Bible point. You have been saved not to sit on the sidelines and go, yeah, I'm good. No, no, no. You were saved and redeemed to serve. And the Apostle Paul says, I've been gifted so that the church could be matured. And believers, you have been gifted so that the church will be matured as well. Christ didn't just save you to sit around. Now, different stages of life offer different opportunities. If you have three children under the age of 2 months, chances are you're probably not going to be able to serve as much as somebody who doesn't have that blessing in their life. But you still are to serve. Sometimes that service might even be what you do at home and helping your children live for Christ. Matter of fact, a question should be asked of every mother because it's Mother's Day, to be specific. Moms, are you using your spiritual gifts for the benefit of your children? You've been gifted spiritually. Are you using those gifts for the benefit of your children to help them mature in Christ? Christ. well, Pastor, we got school and we've got this activity and that activity and this and that. I'm not, remember what I said earlier. I totally understand the pressures sometimes that life affords. I get that. But the bigger question is this: are you using the gifts that God has gifted you with for the benefit and the edification of the children that God has blessed you with? Because God did not accidentally put those children in your life. They are His and they are a gift from Him to you, and you are to steward and manage them well. And one of the ways that you are to steward and manage them is through the gifts that He has given you. Are you using your gifts for the edification and the building, spiritual buildup of your children? Church, are you using the spiritual gifts that God has given you for the edification and the development and the maturation and the maturing of the local New Testament church? Are you exercising your gifts? Paul is super clear here. I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift. And the idea here is not one that this is only something that Paul should do. The implication, the obvious implication, is that all of us are supposed to do the exact same thing. We're to use the gifts that God has given us, not for our own pleasure, but for the benefit of others. I mean, Paul says elsewhere, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Only use not liberty, he goes on to say elsewhere, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, it is antithetical to the scripture to not use the gifting that God has given you for the benefit of others. He wanted to give them a spiritual gift. Verse number 11, he wanted to establish them. I want to give you the spiritual gift, impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established, to make steadfast in mind, confirm, strengthened, to make firm. Literally, it means this: to stand still. That when all of life is coming at you, and if you will, the shrapnel of life is coming at you, that you are so firm in the Word of God and so firm in the person of Jesus Christ and in your understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done and how He has saved you and how He is maturing you and how He is growing you, and you are so close to Jesus that when all of the shrapnel of life has come, you stand firm. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His fruit also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Planted, established. Not running here and there, not going all over the place, but established firm in the Lord. It's the idea of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. This word established, as he set his face towards Jerusalem, and the disciples didn't want him to go, and other people tried to talk him out of going, but it was established. He was firm. It was settled. What he's going to do was absolutely set. This is one of Paul's great desire for every church that he ministered to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall confirm you? Same idea. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Church at Philippi, I want you to be sincere, honest, upfront, without offense. The word offense means to stop serving, to quit doing, to retract. You were moving forward well, but now you're retracted. No, we want you to be without offense. Well, how long should I not be offended? Till the day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Jesus Christ? The day that Christ returns to this earth for the church? Or the day that he takes you home? That you would not be pulled back, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 13, to the end you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, to the end he may establish your hearts. This desire was not limited to the Apostle Paul by any means. Peter was consumed with helping people under his care be established in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, that general epistle that Peter wrote to the nine churches that were in Asia Minor. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, same word, strengthen, settle you. Peter's saying, here, I want you to be perfect, mature. I want you to be established, unshaken, firm, standing still, not moving, strengthened, settled. I don't want you to go through your spiritual life as though you are wavering, as though you're serving Christ for a little while and then you're not. I want you to be established in the faith. I want you to be strong in the faith. I tire. I'm wearied. Watching young people. And our church beats the average by far. But watching young people who grew up in church walk away from the Lord and go off into the world seeking whatever it is that they're seeking. And parents say things like, well, it's just the way that it is. No, that's not just the way that it is. You made decisions for your kids and in your kids' life that have helped lead to this decision. You've not been established. You've not been firm. And everything in the scripture is here to establish you, is to strengthen you, is to help us and firm us up. There ought to be no wavering from what God has called us to and the truths and the principles and the precept of God's word, and they ought to be lived out daily in our lives. Moms, you have a gifting and a responsibility to your children spiritually. Every person that I talk to is at best concerned with what is going on with this generation in our world and the near anarchy that people are calling for. And that politicians are pandering to. And people say, well, what's going on in the schools and what's going on in the universities? There's got to be an issue. Well, I would submit to you there is an issue, but it starts long before the schools and long before the universities. It starts at home. Find it disturbing that parents won't submit to the will of God and the word of God in their life, and yet they want their children to submit to them. There's no greater gift that you'll ever give your children than the gift of helping them and encouraging them to walk with God. And in order to do it, you personally have to walk with God. You don't have to be a punk either to walk with God. You don't have to be a jerk to walk with God. You don't have to be a gossip to walk with God. You don't have to be unkind to walk with God. Just in grace and peace, walk with God. Listen to me. That means there's going to be 1,000 difficult conversations with your kids. Yeah, I've had parents say, yeah, I tell them what to do. Well, that's not a conversation. That's dictation. You're telling them what to do. A conversation is what we, another word, synonym, dialogue. What is dialogue? Dialogue is English for they talk too. And they're not yelling and screaming the whole time either. It's not a debate where doors are being slammed and eggs are being thrown and, you know, whatever. I got a lot of jokes that I'll let go right there, but it's a conversation. It's conversing. Some of the most fun, difficult, I say fun, okay, not fun at all. Some of the most difficult times in our entire life with our daughters, who are now 24 and 22. And by the way, it doesn't get easier with age. No, did you hear me? It doesn't get easier with age. If you're doing it right, it gets harder the older they get. Why? Because you lose authority and you hopefully have some influence. Well, when my kids are older, man, we'll be on Easy Street. You define Easy Street far different than me. Why? Because I know how they should live their life, but I don't get to make all those decisions for them anymore. You know exactly how they should live their life? Yes, whatever I tell them is exactly what they should do. But I don't get that. It's a conversation. When did the conversation start? I got to tell you, I have such a godly wife that we got these tapes. Y'all remember tape? If you're younger, you have no idea what this illustration is. But 20-something years ago, there were tapes and CDs. There were becoming to be more CDs, but we got these tapes, and in your car you had a tape deck. It wasn't one of the big 8-tracks, and it wasn't a record player. It was this plastic thing on two reels that you put in, and hopefully it worked. And how many of you ever had a tape eaten in a tape deck? Oh, that was bad when you put your date mix in there and it got eaten. And Kenny G turned into something weird. I don't have any idea. But you had a tape, and we had tapes of this thing called Adventure, this kids program called Adventures in Odyssey, and it was put out by Focus on the Family, and they would teach biblical moral principles in a fun way, and we would listen to them, and it was a lot of fun. But I married a woman who, I'm a big philosophy guy, and she is a tremendous conversationalist, meaning she likes to talk and to vet things out. And Judith and Allie are 3 or 4 years old, or 4 and 6 years old, and we'd be listening to Adventures in Odyssey, and she would eject the tape. I don't even remember, there wasn't a pause button. And we would eject the tape, and at 4 and 6 years old, we were having a conversation about moral things like obedience and submission and humility and being kind to friends and kind to neighbors. And we're just having these conversations starting that early in life and all the way through. And even to this day, even to this day, we have deep conversations that we're trying to learn them and help them and pray for them. Well, Pastor, did you tell them? Well, yeah, at the end of the day, we would have to if they disagreed with our wisdom. Amen. But we definitely wanted to understand where they were coming from and to listen and to encourage them and to establish them. Encourage. Courage. Prefix in, I know it's E-N, but in, I want to put courage into you. I want you to be courageous. So I'm going to help you. I don't want to take courage out of you. I don't want to dog you and step on you and you to think I'm amazing by letting you know how great I was. No, no, I want to put courage into you. I want you to know that God wants to do something amazing in your life and that I am your parent and I am blessed by being your parent, but I'm going to encourage you. And so, yeah, you can tell me anything and we'll get through it together, but we're always going to allow the Word of God to be the guide. I want to know what my kids are struggling with. I want to know what they heard at school, saw on the playground. And I want to be able to talk that out and pray with them. No way were we perfect parents. Matter of fact, probably messed up more than we succeeded. But I will tell you this, that if you're going to establish them, you have to know them. That may mean doing things you never thought valuable or of importance. Moment of candor. I got married, I was 22, Debbie was 20. She was 5'7 and 98 pounds. Literally 98 pounds. And she was thin and beautiful, and I loved it. But she was not an athlete. I thought she was. She told me she was. Then by the time that I felt God wanted me to get serious with her, I realized that she had the athletic ability of someone who's not an athlete. Just not athletic. And so I wasn't a great athlete, but I was decent, and I could go pretty much to any court or field or whatever and play. And Debbie was really good at keeping books. She's really good, like the scorekeeper and stuff like that. She really was quite good at that. As a matter of fact, she still enjoys it to this day. Like, hey, when I was coaching, like, hey, can I keep the books? So I taught her how to keep the books, and she's good. She understood what a rebound was, so we were well advanced. And what an assist was or whatever, and she's very good at those things. But she wasn't an athlete. But our girls were being homeschooled, and I was talking to this friend of mine who had a lady who had opened up a CrossFit gym in East County, and she was struggling a little bit, and I'd been doing CrossFit on my own in the garage for years, and Debbie never wanted to do it with me and thought it was dumb and silly, said some of the same things some of you mean people say to me too. And she did that. Well, this lady and I were talking on the phone one day, and I said, yeah, my wife doesn't do it, but my daughters, I think my daughters would be really good. I think they're really strong, and I think they'd be very good at it. She said, well, why don't you come out? And, man, we're talking almost to Alpine. And I said, well, I'll ask my wife. And I wasn't like asking her for permission, but that's a pretty big investment. Would you like to do it? And so we talked to Judith and Natalie, and we thought it would be valuable for them. And so Debbie, who is not athletic at all, never been athletic, you know, as soon as she started to glisten, the workout was over. So she considered going to a buffet, a workout, you know, I mean, it's just, that's just who she was. She decided to go and do CrossFit, something that she never thought that she would do. And now 11 years later, she still does it. You say, well, why does she do it? To make you happy? Honestly, no. To spend time with Judith and Natalie. To spend time with Judith and Natalie. Why? Because they're her daughters. She really couldn't care less that much about CrossFit. Matter of fact, probably in the deep recesses of her mind, she harbors deep bitterness towards me for this. But she married an athlete, what can I say? Or a guy who thinks he was one at one time, many long years ago. So if you want to talk about the clean and jerk or the deadlift or bench press and you want somebody to coach you, let me tell you, Debbie Chadwick's a great coach. She learned how to deadlift and she learned how to clean and jerk and she learned how to bench and she knows what the snatch is and how to do it and she knows how to back squat and how to hold your knees and how to pronate your toes in or out depending on body position and she knows what a high bar and a low bar squat is and she knows how to keep the core tight and all of that and the importance of breathing and diaphragmatic breathing. I mean, she could talk to you about kinesthetic awareness and all of these things. She could talk to you about and have a slow first pull and all of this stuff, not because she can do any of it, but because she loves her daughters. Why? Because it was of value to them. It's an encouragement to them. It's a help to them. In everything that is done, and I'm just illustrating this biblical idea, probably too long on establishing them. And the point is this, that if you're going to establish your kids, you're going to have 1,000 difficult conversations, and you're going to learn things that you never thought important, that really in the grand scheme of things to you probably aren't that important, but you're going to learn them because you love your kids, and you want to help your kids, and you want to encourage your kids, and you want to strengthen your kids. My dear mom, this 5'4 German woman, well, now she's 5'2 and 3/4, but back then she was 5'4. When I would play basketball, she couldn't have cared less about basketball. Before I started playing, didn't know what a rebound was. I don't think she knew what a ball was before I started playing. She just didn't care. But she learned the game, knew what an assist was, pick and roll, all of these things. Why? Because it was important to me. When I moved out of the house and I quit watching basketball, she hasn't watched a game since then and never will. She couldn't care less about the game. Now she's like, oh, no, that's stupid. I watched it for you. You were amazing, but that stuff's just stupid. Basketball, you were the best ever. I guess that's right, Mom. Don't ever forget that. It's me and Michael Jordan, yeah, both dunking from the free throw line, you know. That's my mom, and she just learned, why? To bring courage in. And Paul is talking about a spiritual realm. He wanted to establish them. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to help them. He wanted to undergird them in the Lord. See, a conversation that you should have this week with other believers from Canyon Ridge Baptist Church is this. What am I doing to edify and build up the church? What am I doing to edify and build up my children? You should have that conversation in the courtyard. You should have that conversation in here after service. Hey, what are you doing to edify and build up others in the church? What are you doing to edify and build up your own children? Why would I have that conversation? To cement the idea, to establish the idea that Paul is referring to here, and that is a spirit of encouragement. Encouragement. And then verse number 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. A thankful spirit, verse number 8, a concerned, vigilant spirit, verses 9 to the first part of 10, a submissive spirit, verse number 10b, and an encouraging spirit, verse number 11, all demand, verse number 12, a humble spirit. You cannot have any of these without a spirit of humility. Paul's letter would have been perceived vastly different had he not helped them to see the mutually beneficial nature of this relationship. They would not be the only ones benefited by this relationship. Paul, too, would be helped and benefited by this relationship. They would be helped by his spiritual gifting, and he would be helped by their spiritual gifting. Paul helps us with this issue of modesty. A commentator from the 1500s said of this exact verse, note how modestly he expresses what he feels. Not by refusing to seek strengthening from the inexperienced beginners. He means what he says, too. For there is none so void of gifts in the church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefits from one another. Ill will and pride prevent us from deriving such benefits from one another. Oh, they don't have anything to teach me. Are they saved? Do they have the Spirit of God in them? Oh, then they have something to teach us and encourage us with. And a humble spirit allows that to happen. I hope that you understand this. Your children should enrich you as much or more than you enrich them. And I don't mean simply the cute puppy syndrome. Oh, I just love them. They're just so cute. They just look so peaceful. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about as they get older, that this should be a symbiotic, a mutually beneficial relationship, one with another. I'm benefited, hopefully, by the teenagers of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Sometimes I'm grossed out by the teenagers of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. But I'm benefited by them. I love them. I love spending time with them. I love seeing them. It's Mother's Day. Are you benefited by the children that God has blessed you with? Paul showed great humility in allowing himself to be encouraged by the church. Why would Paul feel this way? Well, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3. The right in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I've not attained. I've not made it all the way there. Why is Paul seeking for help? Why is Paul seeking to be a blessing to them, but knowing that he needed them to be a blessing to him as well? Because he understood something. He had not arrived. He had not made it. He still had a ways to go. He was never going to be, if you will, perfect in Christ. He was never going to reach the level of not needing growth, of not needing help, of not needing encouragement, of not needing grace, of not needing strength. I mean, Paul understood something, that for the rest of his life on this side of eternity, he consistently needed the grace of God, listen to what I'm about to say, and the encouragement of other believers. Without either one, he was going to fail. Well, I can serve the Lord. I don't need anybody else. That's foolish. I'm not trying to be rude. But that's just foolish. It's antithetical. It's in gross opposition to every passage in Scripture that relates to the local church and what we call, we did a series a couple of, I guess it was last year before pre-COVID, called the one another passages. We need one another. We grow with one another. We help one another. We pray for one another. We strengthen one another. We encourage one another. We support one another. We give to one another. I mean, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another. Every one of them referring to the local New Testament church. In other words, it seems like this, like God orchestrated, designed, started, planned, and continues the local New Testament church for the benefit of every saint. Well, I could just do this on my own with a few friends. No, you can't. Well, why can't I? Because that's not how God designed it in His Word. See, there's a corporate responsibility in the church. We're responsible to one another. It encourages me when I see people here actively striving to know more about the Lord. It discourages me when I see people walking away from the Lord. It encourages me to see people on the upward track for Christ. It discourages me when you see people going, yeah, I don't really think I need it. There was a time when I needed it, but I don't need that anymore. I've grown past that. You've grown past Jesus' institution? Like Paul, the greatest theologian, really without argument, that the world has ever known. Humanly speaking, if we could measure it, we'd say Paul is the greatest. And you can't measure it, I get it. But if we could, you'd say that he is without a doubt the greatest theologian that has ever lived. Wrote more of the Bible than any other person. I mean, the Apostle Paul, or the New Testament, than any other person. Apostle Paul is just an amazing theologian. And the Apostle Paul could not go without the local New Testament church. Well, didn't he ever go without it? Yes. A couple of times when he was in prison. So if you want to go without the local church, get arrested. I guess. But there's a responsibility here as well. There's a responsibility for me to preach the word, or whoever's up here to preach the word. I have to preach the word, preach it with boldness, declare it like a trumpet, the Bible says. But you have a responsibility as well, and that's to hear the word. And the responsibility to preach the word and to hear the word are mutual responsibilities. It's not like I don't have to preach it and you just have to hear it, or that I just have to preach it and you don't have to hear it. No, it's mutual. I have a responsibility to preach and you have a responsibility to hear and to know that it's the word and grow by the word and be strengthened by the word and challenged by the word and changed by the word and edified by the word. And when other people get up here and preach, I'm sitting in the crowd and I have to grow by the word, be strengthened by the word, be challenged by the word, be changed by the word. It's the mutual responsibility that we have in the local New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul, who is the greatest theologian of all time, who undoubtedly knew so much more about the Scripture than probably the collective body in here, all of us, it seems like this man was just so gifted of the Lord that way, and yet he says, church in Rome, this relationship is mutually beneficial. People say to me sometimes, well, I've come to church, and I'll just tell you this, I'm just not getting anything out of it. You're not getting anything out of the music, the songs that we sing about the magnificent, marvelous, matchless love, or thank you, Jesus? You're not getting anything out of the fellowship that we have? Nothing? You're not even getting anything out of reading the scripture. And we're an expositional church, so you're not getting anything out of just the definition of words. And as we bring our way through it, now I get my humor might not be for everyone, but you're not getting anything out of the exposition of the text. There's nothing for your soul to feed on. Nope, nothing at all. Nothing at all. I would just submit to you, that's pride. That's just pride. And I wouldn't say that just at Canyon Ridge. I would preach that in any of the other places I mentioned earlier. And I would say that anywhere that I go. I'm just saying, I know we're not the church for everyone. I get that. That's not what I'm trying to convey. I'm trying to convey that you can sit in the house of God where the word of God is sung and prayed and preached and you've got nothing out of it. Do you think that you have attained? Because Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I reach forth the things that are before. See, one of the conversations you should have this week with people is this. What are some areas in your life where God is growing you? Where has humility had to be a part of your growth? Oh, I mean, we could talk about sports and baseball. Man, the Padres are doing well. And we're always excited when the Padres do well, especially when they beat the Dodgers. We are always excited about that. And there's some in the crowd that believe the other way, and we pray for them and their souls, their dark, dark blue souls. We pray for them. We want God's help, blessing, guidance, grace, strength, illumination, probably salvation in their lives. But don't we have some serious questions to talk about, like where has humility had to be a part of your growth? More than a few times people have said to me, my walk with God is a private thing. I don't think anyone should know about it. Well, that's antithetical. That's my word for the day, I guess. That's in opposition to this text. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I want to notice that you're established. I want to see that you're established in the faith. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. See, there's some folks in here who used to be way closer to Christ than they are now. And what we want to say is, no, I still love Jesus much. I just don't attend church or do anything. Because it's just more private. No. Throughout the scripture, our faith is lived out tangibly, daily. If our faith is not lived out daily, then no one is exhorted by our faith. The Bible says to exhort one another. Even our singing is to be in such a way as to be part of a instruction, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, exhorting one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, building up one another in the way that we sing. Even our singing is supposed to be, if you will, a Sunday school teacher. This morning, during the music in both services, I turned around and I looked, and there are some people who know the songs that probably weren't singing. There were a few that I turned and I looked, and they had their eyes closed. They were singing with all of their heart. Their heart was lifted up, and I'm just going to tell you what that did to my soul was encourage me. When I see people like, magnificent, marvelous, matchless, watch how long till this song is done. It's not really encouraging. Paul wanted to encourage them. Moms, your faith should help your children grow closer to Christ. Twenty-seven years, eight years as a youth pastor, I more than a few times have seen, and as a pastor, have seen parents make ungodly decisions, and the parents thinking only of themselves, often putting it over on the children, and then watching the negative effects that has on the kids. Moms, are you humble enough to grow in the Lord and help your kids grow in the Lord and to listen to what your kids have? See, if we ask ourselves this question, would my kids say that I'm spiritually encouraging to them? Not simply bringing them to church, but am I encouraging them? That should probably be a conversation you have around the house. With them having complete immunity, will you ask them that question? Hey, I want you to be super honest with me, and if you lie to me, I'm going to break your toes. Don't break their toes, but you get the idea. I want you to be super honest with me. Your answer will not affect my love for you at all. I want complete and utter honesty. Would you say that I'm helping you to grow spiritually or not? See, we got to have these conversations. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we can lie to ourselves and we can tell ourselves, oh, my kids would say this or my kids would say that. Why don't you let them answer the question? Well, my kids are two. Okay, don't ask them. Just throw them some Cheez-Its and put them in bed. I don't know what you do with two-year-olds anymore. I have no idea. Kids are on here. I just keep giving them candy till a parent comes and takes them or they fall out with shock. But as your kids get older, shouldn't you ask them? Shouldn't that be a conversation that's had? Can't we be open and honest enough to say, no, I don't feel like you're helping me. I don't feel encouraged. Are we humble enough to answer? I mean, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, saying, guys, I want to encourage you. And guys, I'm humble enough. I want you to help me grow, and I want you to grow. And when you ask your kids, you're saying, kids, I want to be humble enough for you to help me grow, and I want to be strong enough to help you grow. See, because spiritual leadership is not based on the words we say, but on the way that we live. Spiritual leadership is not based on the words we say, but the way that we live. It's easy to try to be in charge, but it's the way that we live. In late 2000, Indra Nooyi was working as a vice president at the Pepsi-Cola company called PepsiCo, and large Fortune 500 company. And around 9:30 that night, her office phone rang. She was working late, and on the other end of the line was a member of the corporate board who informed her that she would be the first woman president in the history of PepsiCo. She was breaking the corporate glass ceiling at that company. She recounts what happens at night. She was excited, grabbed her stuff, went home. Her parents were living with her and helping with the kids and all of that. And she went home to tell her family that she'd become the president of PepsiCo. And she ran into the house and she said, Mom, I've got great news for you. And her mom, they were, I believe, Indian descent. Her mom said, before your news, go get milk. She said, but Mom, I got great news. She goes, I don't care about your news. We need milk. Go get milk. So, you know, you don't argue with Mom. I'm waiting for an amen from every lady in the room. You don't argue with Mom. The rest of the ladies, I was hoping my wife would say that. You don't argue with Mom. So she went and she got milk and she comes back in and she kind of slams the milk on the countertop and she says, Mom, I have big news for you. Mom kind of looked at her like, yeah, what is it? She said, I've just been appointed president of PepsiCo, first woman ever to be appointed. Pay raise, all of that thing, all of that. Isn't that awesome? And all you care about is milk. She said, my mom just looked at me and she said these words. What are you talking about? Boy, have I heard that. I think we were raised by the same Indian mother. What are you talking about? And she pointed to the garage door and she said, when you walk through that door, you just leave that PepsiCo crown in the garage because you're a wife and you're a daughter and you're a daughter-in-law and you're the mother of the kids. That's all you are in here, and that's all I want to talk about when you come in here. Anything else, you just leave it in the garage, and that's how she closed it out. Don't even try this with me anymore. Wow. It's my mom. When you walk into the church, you're a member of the church with all of the joys and the responsibility that the church has to offer. Why? Because we're family. We're brothers and sisters, and we have a mutual responsibility to encourage one another, and we have to be humble enough to let others encourage us, and we have not to have an affront, because we can't bear burdens if burdens aren't shared. People often say, no one will help me, no one's prayed for me. If you don't share them, we can't, because we don't know, because one of the limitations of being a human is not being omniscient. We're non-miscient. That's a new word. We're not omniscient. We don't know everything. And so you have to come in with a measure of humility that says, I will be encouraged by you. I will be helped by you, and I will help you, and I will help to strengthen you. But my leadership is not based on the words that I say, but on the way that we live. And so I'm simply going to allow God to use me to help you be strengthened, established, and settled in the faith. And I'm going to be humble enough to allow you to strengthen, establish, and help me be settled in the faith. And that's the greatest gift that I could ever give to my family or to my church family. Leave your crown in the car and walk in with joy to your home and to your church, knowing that you are loved. If you're here this morning and you're doubting your love, I can assure you of this: Jesus Christ loves you. And he died for you. And though the message wasn't related per se to salvation, all of this is only available as we understand we are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. Hey, we're not done. In desperate need of God's grace. And you cannot find forgiveness or salvation on your own. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that if you died, heaven could be your home, you can be sure if you will realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Not your good works, not your effort, not your service, only Christ. And no one else, and nothing else. Well, why all this talk about encouragement and settled? Well, if you're a believer, you want to be found in him mature when he returns. You want to be found in him righteous when he returns and established. But if you're not a believer, today's the day to become one. Today's the day to humbly submit to Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. If you are saved, today's the day to evaluate, what's my leadership like? Am I an encourager and humble? Or am I a discourager and proud? Or any semblance thereof? Or maybe God spoke to you in some completely different way. We want to be humble enough to let him do what he wants to do. During this time, in just a moment of contemplation, we invite you to get out of your chair and come and pray. Or pray in your chair, however the Lord moves in your heart. However he moves, if you're a follower of Christ, be submitted to him. If you're here and you're not sure that heaven's your home, today is the day of salvation. There's no other way that you'll ever have salvation apart from submission to Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. And we have counselors ready and available. We have men and lady counselors ready and available to take the Bible and show you how you can know without a doubt heaven is your home. And our prayer is you'll take advantage of them, and that you, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Some people say, well, I'll do that later. I got to get through this class or this school or this thing. No, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. You don't know that you have next month. Every day I drive home since early March, and there is a memorial inside of the road for two teenagers from Kearney High School who were suddenly killed on a Friday night, moment's notice. Every day, I drive past it. Every day, pray for their families. because they died, 17 years old, in a moment's notice. They were killed the day before Zane Garza was playing catch with one of the kids at the Kearney baseball team. You never know that you have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Jesus. Today is the day to repent of your sin and accept Him and Him alone as your Savior.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.